As we're continuing to worship, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, and we're going to look specifically at verse 9. While you're turning, let me pray for our time, and then we'll read the verse. Father, we thank you for calling us into worship, that you have opened our eyes to see who you are. You've opened our eyes to see who we are. And then, Father, that you have blessed us with that eternal blessing, that you've opened our eyes to see Christ Jesus, our Savior. Remind us anew as we work through your word the blessedness of our Creator, the sinfulness of ourselves, and the absolute glory of Christ Jesus, crucified for sinners. Go before us now. Amen. 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Blessed be the reading of God's word. Last week, in considering the qualifications for a deacon, we went over those verses in their vastness, and now we want to come back to their specifics. And in fact, I said that I would come back to this specific verse because it has a lot to say about the character of the deacon. As C.H. Spurgeon said, the deacon's ministry is mainly in ministering in the secular world, alongside the elder, whose main occupation is the spiritual work of prayer and the word of God. But the deacon's secular work is absolutely not removed from the spiritual realm. The deacon's work is guided by the Spirit, honed by the confession of faith that was handed down from the apostles. But to speak in this manner might cause us to take this verse 9 and apply it specifically to those deacons or deacon candidates, and not hold this verse to ourselves, that this would be a verse that we should hope would eulogize each and every one of our lives, that it might be said of us that we held the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Well, if this should be our hope, then we ought to get to the specifics of what it means to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. We are called as Christians to be faithful servants of Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's all of our calling. Rather ironic, isn't it, that the word deacon means servant? So to add ourselves into this qualification found here in verse 9 shouldn't be all that difficult. That to be a good servant means that we would do this, that verse 9 would apply to our lives. We would be holding to the mystery of the faith and doing so with a clear conscience. Now, as we work through this verse, we're going to examine the three points that are present here, but not in the order in which Paul lists them. I'm going to first deal with the mystery of the faith, and then secondly, deal with the holding to that mystery, and thirdly, deal with the clear conscience. The mystery of the faith. We might hear this phrase and think some special knowledge. We might attribute it to some secret knowledge, that secret knowledge of which the Gnostics spoke. And even today, you might come across these individuals. They're whispering to you. What you believe is actually really good. But if you really want to know God, then come with me. If you really want access to the Most High, and then let me teach you the mysteries of the faith. See, it's easy for us to take language and conjure with the language our own thoughts, but for us to do this, or even to think that there is some secret knowledge that we know nothing about, or that knowledge that is going to help us to succeed in this life better, that we know nothing about, that we need more learning, for us to think this would be for us to abandon the faith that's revealed to us in Scripture. In fact, to turn away from the faith that is revealed in Scripture. No, Paul is not speaking about a secret knowledge, a mysterious knowledge that is related to faith, but he's speaking about the mystery of faith as distinct from the general revelation of God. The mystery of the faith as being distinct from the general revelation of God. Theologians categorize God's revelation into two categories. They have general revelation, and then they have specific or special revelation. General revelation, as Robert Godfrey explains it, is God's clear display of his glory and power in the works of creation and providence. As the psalmist describes it in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. They speak out day after day, and night after night the knowledge comes forth. It is this general revelation by which all humanity is going to be condemned. That's what Paul writes in Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God, the general revelation, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. See, what Paul is saying is that God can bring his absolute perfect justice and even pour out his wrath on humanity, because he has made clear in creation that there is a creator God, and that God had that man had a responsibility to that God. That of creation perfectly lays out God, his invisible attributes as creator and sustainer. However, this general revelation does not teach how we ought to honor this creator. General revelation does not teach us who this creator is. or how to live in godliness, or what to do when we do not live in godliness. General revelation does not teach us about our Savior or how it is that we are to be saved. To answer these questions, we need more than general revelation. We need special revelation. As the Westminster Divines expressed it in the Westminster Confession of Faith, they wrote this: although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry or various times and diverse manners to reveal himself and declare his will unto his church, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan in the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scriptures to be necessary. Or, as the Belgic Confession states, God makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word. It is to say, as far as it is necessary for us to know in this life, to his glory and our salvation. When we speak of special revelation, we are not speaking of some secret knowledge, but that which is written out in God's word, in the Bible, in Holy Scripture. And it is here that in this special revelation that we've find this incredible mystery, the mystery of the faith. The mystery which Paul is alluding to in 1 Timothy 3:9. It is in Scripture that we find the mystery of the triune nature of God. You're not going to find that in general revelation. And it is a mystery. Theologians have been perplexed by this mystery for thousands of years. It is this mystery which has given rise to a myriad of heresies. Most of these heresies deal with the person and nature of Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune God. And their question always is, was Jesus created? And thus, placing him in the same realm as the angelic world and Satan himself? Or is Jesus, as Scripture declares in Colossians 1, verse 16, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus being created or being the creator are two distinct designations. He cannot be both. Now we could continue down this road of the nature of the second person of the Trinity, but that would be to neglect the expositing of the statement in 1 Timothy 3:9, the mystery of the faith. So let us continue. What about the mystery of the incarnation? The Creator God taking to himself a human nature, he who is omniscient being born as a baby. This is a mystery. To what purpose is the incarnation come about? As a congregation, we've been reading through the New Testament. Now, recently we've been in the book of Romans. Have you, as you've been reading through the book of Romans, have you found wonder in the mystery that Paul expressed throughout the letter? Well, we are constrained by time rather than amazement. I can't be exhaustive. But just consider that statement in Romans 3. Being justified as a gift of by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Mystery. Oh, what about that statement in Romans 4? Now to the one who works Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. This is a mystery. Not that it's unknowable. No, it's knowable. It's why it was revealed in Scripture. But remarkable? Remarkable that us who in our daily lives fall short of the glory of God, that if our works were added up, they would still be found short. And Paul writes, but God justifies those who are ungodly, and their belief is counted to them as righteousness. Oh, what a mystery. What about Romans 5? For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Chapter 6, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So consider yourselves alive to Christ and dead to sin. Oh, and there's that magnificent chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Mystery. Oh, but it continues, and he who searches the hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The ongoing work of Christ Jesus in his people. Mystery. It's written right there, but can we understand it? Can we come to it, grasp the ends of this mystery? Oh. In that work that is before us, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Oh, this mystery causes us to pray differently regarding school shootings. Regarding wars that should have never been started, because we know that these events in the world around us, and then the events in our own life, cancer, health, brokenness, pain, that God works in all this, allows this, knowing he can work it together for good. Oh, mystery. The person and work of Christ Jesus our Lord. Mystery. The crucifixion. Oh, how could God do so, allow such a horrible action, or even ordain such horrible atrocity to bring about good? Mystery. The resurrection, mystery, the ascension, oh, mystery. Oh. A purpose for sinners to redeem them. The doctrine of justification is a mystery. The doctrine of justification by faith is a mystery. A terrible, wonderful, astounding mystery. Grace. Amazing mystery. The love of God. A mystery. Election, sanctification, glorification, adoptionism. Mystery. Profound mysteries. And Paul concludes this section in Romans 8, after laying out all the mystery of the work of God towards sinful human beings, Paul lays out, to conclude Romans 8, a commentary on these truths. He writes this, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amazing mystery and amazing truth. And it is revealed to us. The mystery of the faith is really an elaborative way of expressing the doctrines of the faith. Or as one commentator expressed it, the mystery of faith means the gospel in its entirety. Oh, it is a mystery, but God calls us to know it, to rest in it, to hope upon it. As we think about this mystery, it would be a good idea for each and every Christian, each and every one of us, to have a systematic theology. A book where we are able to go and comprehend and read about each of these doctrines, to grow in our understanding and our knowledge of them, because they are a mystery. But a mystery God invites us into knowing more fully and completely. I mean, you can get a simple one like Millard Erickson's Christian Theology, which will give you just a primer on these mysteries. Or you could go deeper with Wayne Grudem or Louis Burkhoff or John Calvin. But for us to neglect this mystery, is to neglect that special revelation which God gave us. Oh. But for sure, whether we ever get a systematic theology or not, we should be daily in our Bibles reading about this mystery, praying that God, through His Holy Spirit, would reveal it, reveal these mysteries to us deeper and deeper. Oh, the disparity of God's people who lack consideration for the mystery. Lack consideration for the mystery that has been revealed to them in Holy Scripture. It has always been said of Christians that they are a people of the book, because that book is God's special revelation of the mystery. The deacon is to be holding to this mystery of the faith. Holding to. That's our second heading. The phrase, holding to the mystery, we know from the doctrine of justification means that we believe. That's what holding to the mystery of the faith means. To believe the mystery. We trust the authenticity of the claim that is found in Scripture and acknowledge this claim as true and authoritative. We hold to the mystery of the faith. We believe it. As Paul explains in Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We believe. We hold to the mystery of the faith by believing the mystery of the faith. Confessing it. The word translated, holding to, has a scope of meaning. To have, to hold, to possess. We went to a wedding last night. And I can't help but see the connection. To have and to hold. Do you take so-and-so to have and to hold? From this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as you both shall live. We might consider the wedding vows in our holding to the mystery of the gospel. In better or in worse. In rich times and in poor times, in sickness and in health. Hold to the mystery of the faith as long as you live. And we would say that holding to the mystery of the faith means we respond with, I do. And all of God's people did say, I do. But turn with me to Matthew 7. In Jesus' conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Well, here, Jesus is clearly teaching that there will be those on the last day who ascended to the knowledge of Jesus, at least as Lord. They say, "Lord, Lord." And they did. They believed. These individuals, they came to the point in the ceremony where they were said to respond, "I do," and they said, "I do." They walked an aisle, they raised their hand, they filled out a card. They got baptized. Did work in line with what one would think is spiritual work. Cast out demons in your name, did miracles in your name, prophesied in your name. But Jesus said to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." just like marriage. Holding to the mystery of the faith means more than just saying, I do. To be married means action in response to your ideal. Jesus elaborates, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. We can just see that marriage now. But baby, you can't leave. Don't you remember? We said I do. To which she says, but you haven't. That's what Jesus is saying to these individuals. You said, I do, but you haven't. In that same section in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, in fact, the passage right before this passage that we're considering. In verses 15 through 20, Jesus warns against false prophets. And he says to them, you will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad, or cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. And then he ends with these words, which are very applicable to our consideration of verse 19 of Matthew 7. These words are very applicable. Look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Any tree that does not bear good fruit is destroyed. A bad tree produces bad fruit, not good fruit. It is destroyed. Let's talk about a tree that's there, but we might not have thought about it before. A good tree that is not bearing fruit. A good tree that bears no fruit. It doesn't have bad fruit, but neither does it have good fruit. And it would fall under the same condemnation that Jesus has. It not having good fruit will be cut down and destroyed. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Good fruit equals doing the will of God the Father. And this teaching in Matthew 7 leads right into another parable, the parable of the wise and foolish builders. As Jesus says in verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The declaration, I do, is followed by the actions of those who say, I do. Holding to the mystery of the faith means not only believing, but acting on that belief. Holding to means believing and action in line with belief. What a tough statement. Hold to the mystery of the faith. Believe it. Act on it. Let me just take one consideration. of that acting on the mystery. And this comes from an email conversation I was having with a friend regarding Romans 8:28. Here's how it goes. God does things in remarkable ways. For instance, in Romans 8:28, when Paul wrote, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then God is like, now I'm going to show them. And God shows us time and time again, and instance after instance, so we can begin that verse the same way that Paul begins it. How does Paul begin Romans 8:28? And we know that. No, Paul. No, we actually don't know this. How can God bring this situation and that situation to good? How are things going to work out for good when we have this and that? How do we really know, Paul, that God causes all things to work together for good? Well, my mind went to this image up in heaven, and there Paul is, and he's having a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus begins to lay out to Paul this exact conversation. This individual, can you believe it? Paul is saying, how can we believe God? How can we know God will work in this situation, in that situation, to bring about good? Can you believe they would actually do that, says Jesus to Paul? Paul just kind of starts smirking. Gets that twinkle in his eye. Starts praying for this believer with this response. Just hold on, says Paul. Because God's going to bring your knowledge to his truth. Amen. When God gets done with you, you are going to know that there is nothing that he cannot cause to work together for good. Nothing that he cannot cause to work together for good. This little scenario might sound harsh. It's not meant to sound harsh, but rather to remind us that God wants us to know this truth about him and trust him in all things. Those who are holding to the mystery of the faith, while they may not see how good may come, they might not understand how it will work together for good, but they are hopeful and expectant for it, because God, in his special revelation, Scripture, revealed it to be so. And if we don't yet believe it, then we ought to expect God to take us on one of his divine sovereignty, all things caused to work together for good tours. Those tours are painful, but awesome. So that we might say with Paul, and we know that God works in all things to work together for good. But this is acting in accord with the mystery of the faith. Having this attitude is holding on to the mystery of the faith. Mm-hmm. One last word of warning and hope before we turn to the last point in our consideration. Let us think about that tree again without fruit. I know we said that according to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, that tree, even if it is a good tree, if it doesn't have fruit, it's cut down and burned. But Jesus told another parable about this exact kind of tree in Luke 13. In Luke 13, Jesus said a man had a fig tree that he planted in his garden, and he came out looking for fruit on that tree, but he found none. So he went to his gardener and he said, "For 3 years now I've come out looking at this fig tree and I have yet to find figs on it. It seems to be a waste in my garden. Why don't you cut it down and save the space?" And the gardener said to the man, "Sir, let it alone for one more year. Let me dig around it and pour manure upon it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if it doesn't, then I say you should go and have your will. Go ahead and cut it down." The mystery of God's grace is going to sustain his people to the point of producing fruit. In fact, God's divine sovereignty, working all things for good to her, seems to be a very working out of that digging around the roots and putting fertilizer on it. Because when you start seeing how wicked and awful and horrible things can happen and how God can bring good, you're going to have to agree with Paul and with God's special revelation, the mystery of the faith, that God can indeed work all things for good for those who trust him. But in knowing this, we shouldn't spurn God's grace. Repent. Repent of your unbelief. Repent of the things that where you find yourself falling short of believing the mystery of the faith. Repent in those areas where you fall short of acting on the mystery of the faith. Isn't that what John the Baptizer was calling for in Luke 3:8, saying, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance"? The very act of repenting is a fruit of a good tree. Because a good tree will understand its badness and its need for God. This fruit looks like turning to God and confessing our failure. And this, incidentally, corresponds very concisely with holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What does it mean to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience? One, to turn your minds to Achan in Joshua 7. You might remember the story, but we're going to go through it in part. And if not, I suggest you read Joshua 6 and 7 for your homework to catch up. But as we work through this, my question for you is, did Achan have a clear conscience? The people of Israel had destroyed Jericho. Well, actually, in fact, it was God who routed the city. The people merely marched around it silently and then blew trumpets. And guess what? The walls came tumbling down. That's Joshua 6. The whole city, because it was God's victory and not the people's, the whole city was to be devoted to God. All of it, an offering to God. You know what this means? No plunder. Period. But Achan was in the city, and he's in a room, and oh, look at this robe. And right beside it, this silver and this gold. Oh, and no one's around me. Clearly, this must be God's sign to me that he wants me to have this beautiful robe, this silver and this gold. In fact, it would be such a waste to just burn it all up. Oh, I could use it for good. Hmm. Did Achan have a clear conscience? Achan took the plunder. Therefore, the next city in the conquest of Canaan, Israel didn't win, rather the city routed them. All because Achan was unfaithful. Oh boy, he said while he was in Jericho. Beautiful robe, silver and gold. No one's around me. I can get it and take it back to my tent. No one will be the wiser. Clear conscience. He gets back to his tent and, oh my, what have I done? Well, I'll just dig a hole and I'll bury it. No one will be the wiser. Did he have a clear conscience then? The people got beat. Could it be, wonders Achan? Ah, no. Clear conscience. Well, now the people are coming before the Lord. Achan's tribe is chosen. Coincidence? Does Achan have a clear conscience? Oh, my family line. Well, maybe, says Achan. Does he have a clear conscience? My grandfather is chosen. Okay, well, I will concede that this is getting a little eerie here. Clear conscience. No. Comes down to Achan. What have you done? Well, I saw where we were in Jericho, Achan confesses. And I coveted and I took and I hid. And here they are. Oh yes, now he has a clear conscience. But it's a little late. Too late, because the judgment is here. Judgment is upon him and his family and all that is his. See, here's the interesting thing. A clear conscience will be ours on the day of judgment. We will confess to everything. But the requirement of Paul for a deacon is a clear conscience before the day of judgment. To hold to the mystery of the faith. And it is there where we recall that God sent forth his Son, born under the law, for us who are under the law. For Jesus to be a propitiation for sinners. And that those who confess him, crucified for the forgiveness of sin, the forgiveness is theirs. But to confess that sin, so the forgiveness is there. To hold fast to Christ and seek forgiveness for our litany of sin. Every day, consider You're to have a clear conscience. You who say, I do, to the mystery of faith, and act upon it, confess, and then trust. Oh, Christ is a great forgiver of sin. Hold fast to him. Confess it, so you may have a clear conscience before him. It is here we find the clear conscience. Not just for deacons, but for all of God's people who daily struggle in this life laid out before them in faithfulness to Christ. Father God, we pray. We pray that we would be growing in our knowledge and understanding of your great and awesome deeds, your work, these doctrines which we hold as truth. Lord, help us to hold them stronger and dearer as we grow in our knowledge of them, reveal them more and more to us. And then, Lord God, help us to believe and act on them. The one who believes that Christ forgives, confesses sin for forgiveness. It is only those of us who think that we can do better tomorrow in and of ourselves that say and work out, God, I'll not do this tomorrow. Just give me another chance. No. Come before God your Father now. Ask for mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, this man went down justified. Lord, in our daily lives, help us to consider and come before you so that we can have this clear conscience, knowing that you are working in your people to bring about your good and perfect will. Help us, we pray. Amen.